in Jeremiah 36. See, I remember, it's been a couple weeks ago. Jog your memory here a little bit. And what king was that did that? Do y'all remember? Jeconiah, yeah. Jehoiakim was another name for him as well, right? No, they share the same name. But what was interesting was, at least in the New King James Version, they go ahead and use the one named Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim was the one whose son, Jehoiachin, was then taken to Babylon later on. And then we've got Zedekiah, who was also a son of Josiah, who they instituted as the king. Okay, so the reason why I'm kind of throwing that out, I'm not doing that to mess with your minds. I'm trying to show you that there's some time differences here. Okay, so last chapter we went back in time just a little bit before the major invasion and everything was happening. Now we're going forward in time, and there's been another invasion, and Zedekiah has been imposed. And the reason why I say imposed, that's what conquering kingdoms will do. They can't let the kingly line continue naturally to happen, because then the kingdom begins to think they rule themselves. So what they do is they come in, Babylon's come in, they've conquered them for the most part, and they've set up a king that's really not totally from, he is sort of from the king line, but not really the line that was in place whenever they began to take over. And so it would have been like a rival. And they purposely would do this, and so they put Zedekiah there. Okay, so the earlier king burned the scroll. Remember, Jeremiah had it written down, sent in. The scribes and some of them kind of thought, maybe this seems to be pretty significant. We better go ahead and take this over and have it read to the king. Well, when they're reading it to the king, he's just sitting there, you can imagine just kind of flippantly just cutting this thing into pieces and throwing it in there. Here's what I think about this. Well, it's because the judgment wasn't good for them. It was saying, you know, that they needed to repent. They needed to kind of go along and be humble in this situation, and that's never something that kingdom really wants to hear, right? You need to be humble. Right. Do you ever think that people are sort of like that whenever they're being confronted with Christ to give our lives to Him? You think anybody ever gets to the point that they are like, hey, you're not taking over my kingdom? I think it's very common, don't you think? We're just reading a story about a guy named Sundar Singh, and he's from India, historic guy, Christian, who came to Christ. Before he came to Christ, he actually burned a Bible, trying to show that he just really thought that this religion was a terrible thing. As soon as he burned that Bible, he got really sad, really discombobulated. He wanted to know what was the truth. And so he really prayed and he asked God to show him. And he said, if you don't show yourself to me, I'm just going to kill myself. And he was going to go lay on a train track. And it's a stupid idea. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. But anyway, Jesus did reveal himself to him in a miraculous way. And it wasn't who he expected. He was thinking maybe Brahman or something like that would show up to him, because he wasn't sure. Huh? Buddha, just one of these other figures. He thought it would be anybody but Christ, because he just got through burning the Bible. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to him, you know, in a vision. He says, I'm him. He'd follow me. And so he did. And, of course, his life didn't get instantly better. Yeah, exactly. You know, we're going to come against some opposition. But it's necessary for us to humble ourselves and give up our kingdom. That's my idea and thought from that last chapter. In fact, there was a time whenever I was tempted to do the same thing. You know, my wife was trying to show me that the Bible was real. And I actually, you know, thought for a moment, I'll just use it as firewood. Would have been a really bad idea. In fact, a shiver just went down my spine to show me, I think, that like, God really did have his hand in this book. You know, and that may seem unusual to some people, but it's just to show exactly where I came from. I came from very obstinate past against the Word. Now, how in the world would somebody take or go from there to believe in every word of it, basing their life on it and teaching it? Just like Sundar Singh, I'll tell you, I had an experience with Christ. All right? So why do we have these different kings? And now he's ruled during this. This would be like the fourth king of his time, of Jeremiah's time of being a prophet. He was there for the latter part of Josiah. Then he was there for Josiah's son. Then he was there for Josiah's grandson, who then got whisked away to Babylon. Now Josiah, another one of Josiah's sons, is sitting on the throne. And we still got Jeremiah in the midst of all this thing. This is not easy for him. This would have been in the latter years of his ministry, too. And so he's been through a lot at this point by the time we pick it up in chapter 37. So let's take a look at this. He says in verse 1, "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." Okay, so now Coniah would have been, or Jeconiah is another one, would have actually been Jehoiachin. Jehoiakim was the first son of Josiah to reign, and then his son Jehoiachin or Coniah or Jeconiah. So he actually was a man who had three names that we'll find in the scripture. So that can be really confusing whenever that happens. But anyway, so now he has been taken off to Babylon. Now we've got Zedekiah, which would have been Coniah's uncle, who is now sitting on the throne. And this is what Zedekiah was told by people of Babylon. He was told, "Okay, you are here to serve us. We'll let you live, and you can sit on the throne, but really we're on the throne. You serve us, you live. You serve us, you get to stay." And he did that for about 10 years. And then he started getting too big for his britches. And he decided to stop sending in the tribute. "You know what? I think we've got the strength. We can probably take them. We can probably defend ourselves now." And that's, I think, probably about where we're finding this right now. Okay? It's going to explain something that happened. There was a dynamic that happened. So while Babylon is ruling, Babylon is camped out around the city still. Okay? It's an occupying force. It's kind of like why we still have a base on the island of Cuba. Do you ever wonder about that? How in the world do we occupy a base on Cuba? You know, and that was a topic of a lot of discussion there for a while, that we shouldn't have that base there and all this different stuff. But why do we have a base there? We're not doing it so that we can own Cuba, but we're doing it just to show if you mess around again, you know, we're not going to put up with it. I mean, that's a pretty bold move. Well, here it was even more so, more controlling than that. They actually had a controlling presence all around the wall of even Jerusalem. Okay, so verse 2. "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by his prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Pray now to the Lord our God for us.'" Well, they don't give up easy, do they? Here's my title for tonight's message, if I were to have one. It would be, "You can only give what God gives you to give." And God did not give it to Jeremiah to pray for the restoration of that city until they were willing to repent. But they kept insisting that he did it. They kept insisting that he would go along with their wishes. Have you ever had anybody ask you to pray in a particular way that you didn't really feel like God was leading you to do it?
Yeah.
I have. I've had it a lot. Sometimes I feel like a prayer vending machine whenever they do that. You know, you put your quarters in, you know, in the vending machine, you pick out which one that you want, and then you punch that number into it, and you wait for it to drop down. And that's how I feel, because I've had people tell me, you know, "Pray this way for me, for my marriage, for this and that and the other." And sometimes it's unbiblical stuff. You know, "I want you to pray for my divorce." It's like, well, time out. Let's find out, first of all, is this really a biblical situation? You know? And God can still restore it. I mean, I think ultimately it's His will, even in situations that can be. So that's just an example. I've had other situations like that where people would demand almost that you would pray that a certain person might win an election. And it's like, I don't really think that's the one God wants to win it. So I'm, I think I'm going to stay out of that one, you know. But that's the position that he was in, only worse. This was the king who was sending to him, sending the servants to say, now this is what I want you to pray. And so, what does a true prophet do? Only what God lets him. Right?
I was at my brother-in-law's funeral and they wanted me to pray something. Catholic prayer.
There you go.
I'm sorry. I just can't do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
They wanted to pray Mary.
They wanted to pray. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I can see that would be a problem, right? I was actually after a really close individual in our family died. I prayed over, the group that was there and prayed for we were gathering together for a meal and everything. And afterwards, one of my family members come up and said, why didn't you pray for the deceased person? And I'm like, they were almost insisting that I take time to pray for this deceased person. And I said, I'm sorry. It would not only would it not be right for me to do that, but it's too late. The time to pray for that person is when they were still alive.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we have committed them in the hands of a merciful God, but at the same time, we can't do anything about what the situation is there now. And so, anyway, that's just a couple of examples, but it's sort of like what he was faced with, right? And so pray, pray for this city, pray for the people of Israel. And, pray now to the Lord our God for us. In verse 4, now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Okay, so we get kind of a little prelude to what's going to happen next, I think. Not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now you see why all of a sudden Zedekiah gets a little too big for his britches. They got Pharaoh's army comes up, makes a presence, and they're a very powerful force. And so the Chaldean army, which was too small to handle them, left. And so Zedekiah, I think, is thinking at this point, all right, I see our freedom around the corner, right? And remember now, they didn't have the world news. They didn't have telephones. And they couldn't take pictures with their cell phone and come back and say, man, this is what Babylon really looks like up there. This is the kind of standing army that they have. This is the vastness of their empire and stuff. So, I mean, like, whenever their army just kind of picked up and left, he's thinking, all right, we're good. God's got a different thing to tell him, though, as we continue to read on. It says, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and I'm telling you, I can just imagine being Jeremiah at this point. He's just had these representatives come, and they've said, now pray for us, okay? They're putting their quarter in the machine, and they're punching the button of the prayer that they're wanting. And he's like, sorry, doesn't say anything, goes on about his business. He still is around. Now the army leaves. And now God says, now this is what I want you to go tell them. Man, how hard of a ministry that man had. It is incredible. Now listen to the message. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Okay, there's your message. Take that to the king right now, who's feeling really puffed up and thinking he's really something. Okay, this is your job. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. So he's saying, they may look wounded, but I'm telling you, even the wounded are going to be strengthened by me to just go ahead and destroy the city, is basically what he's saying. Why? Because they never did repent. Had they repented, even at this point, I believe God might have restrained some of the severeness of what's about to happen, the severity of it. We go on in verse 11. And it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Well, what a foolish thought. I guess he thought he was coming to get his personal belongings so that then he could take off and go with wherever the Chaldeans had gone to. Then Jeremiah said, "False! I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. For they had made that the prison, made his house the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon in the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Man, it's gotten to such a point that Jeremiah is so unpopular. And the kings, I think, there's a little bit of the king that would really like to know the truth, even though he doesn't really want to hear it. He's wondering, you see, he's gotten too big for his britches, and he's been warned, "Straighten up or we're coming," I believe, at this point. And so he's thinking, maybe the prophet Jeremiah does have some insight into things, so I'm going to ask him. So he kind of did it secretly. It's kind of an interesting situation that's happening here. "So is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." I tell you, I love Jeremiah. But this time reading through Jeremiah and studying it has just helped me appreciate this man more and more. It's incredible how truthful this man is. Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Oh dear. That's a truthful word. I'm proud of Jeremiah. You know, to save his own skin, he could have said something else, but he remembered what God said way back at the beginning of his ministry. "If you're truthful and you stand with me, I'll stand with you." Now, he's been in prison, and we're going to find out this prison that he's in has not been pleasant. This one, and it hasn't been good. It hasn't been pleasant for him. Whenever they called it a dungeon, apparently it really was a dungeon. Okay? It was really bad.
The reference on my Bible says that they used cisterns or abandoned wells were frequently used as placing
them. Yeah. Well, by chapter 38, he's actually going to get dumped into one of those wells. But if we hear his voice here, what he has to say, so this dungeon, it could have been wells, it could have been shallow wells, it could have been, but it was bad. This place was bad. And yet, Jeremiah is still truthful to the king. Now, I'm going to say praise the Lord. You know, we're entering into a time in our country right now where it's very unpopular to tell the truth from the Word of God. You know, you just see how people are treated, especially the further west you go in our country, the worse it gets. The more immoral it is, the more that they've accepted stuff. You guys been reading about these drag queen story things? I keep bringing this up because I just can't overstate it. I'm telling you, this is the sickest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's going on right under our noses. They're having it in libraries. They're having it in public schools. They are just trying to force this transgender thing down our kids' throats. Like pictures of a drag queen laying on the floor with a couple kids climbing around on him during the story time. I'm telling you, it's hideous. It is hideous. And we need to sound the alarm on this, but I'm telling you, if you say anything, you're considered a hater. They've called out that group Antifa, the ones that are, you know, they really do the ugly demonstrations and they really call people down. They've got them on their side now. And if any parent says no to any of this stuff, in fact, two moms came to the One Story time to kind of keep an eye on it, and they filmed it and stuff like that. And a couple of the other moms that were dissenting against it and saying that it shouldn't be happening were removed by police. And then anybody that disagreed with this thing were shouted down by Antifa and removed by the police. I'm telling you this not to like cause you to lose sleep over it necessarily, but we better be alarmed by this because this is crazy. It's like, what percentage of our population would you say might be transgendered? Yeah. The people who identify as that. Yeah. Everybody's saying, yeah, that they at least agree with that there's so many in certain areas of the United States now. But can you imagine, like, your kid comes home from school and says, boy, guess what, Mom? We had story time in our library today. It was these really funny-looking women that were telling us that you know, I mean, like, seriously? Like, this is seriously happening. If you stand up against it, you're shouted down, and you're told that you have no right, even removed by police. It's alarming. It's really alarming. But the question is, are we going to be quiet and go along with it? Well, Jeremiah wasn't. You see, he could have been quiet. He's already been through two other kings who didn't agree with what he said. None of them would repent like they were supposed to. Now we're down to the third one. They've already been attacked and besieged. Some of their people carried off. I believe Daniel and all those types of people, which I think Daniel was part of the royalty, and they were carried off. They're already in Babylon. And the people still won't repent. And the message has been clear. Well, listen to what happens from here on out. So now remember, Jeremiah's being truthful. And the reason why I'm asking you, I'm talking about these other things. Are we going to be truthful, church? We really need to see the faith of Jeremiah and ask for that kind of faith. We need to do it in love. We don't see that Jeremiah's being hateful at all. He's just like, yeah, I got a word from the Lord. He says he's going to have you carried off. I mean, that's a hard message, but he was truthful. They drug him out of the dungeon to do this. And yet, you know, he didn't say, yeah, long live the king. Can I go home now? No, he said, they're coming to get you, king. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, verse 18, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? So he's saying, was my prophecy true? Where are all the prophets whose prophecies were not true? Babylon has come, just like I said, and now you throw me in prison, and so I'm truthful to you again. Why am I in prison? Should have thrown the other ones in prison, absolutely. He says, therefore, please hear now, verse 20, O my Lord the King, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Sometimes you're not going to be popular when you tell the truth. But it's still absolutely 100% necessary. Sometimes they may even want to put you in jail. And it may even get to the point we are put in jail. But I would say that we, in the generation that we're raising up in the church, we need to be preparing them to stand for God no matter what. It's the only hope we have. It's the only hope that the church has. It's the only hope that we have in being saved. Is to follow Jesus, right? follow him. And he says that those who finish, right, those are the ones that really have a promise of eternal life. Now, I'm not saying we're earning it. I'm saying that's a fruit of it, that you will finish with them. Okay? And so, therefore, I think we also need to be preparing up a generation to do it as well. Now, I'm praying that things aren't so far gone in our land that we can't see some of this stuff reformed. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take an act of God. We don't have a clue just how liberal the West Coast is. East Coast ain't much far behind it. And I'll tell you another thing you better pray for, too, is that we never get rid of the Electoral College. Because those two coasts will elect every president from now on. Because they have the largest cities in them, for the most part. Midwest-wise, you know, in the middle, Chicago would have the third largest vote. And we know what we got going on there. So, just saying, it gives the Midwest a true voice. And we better pray. And that was their idea whenever they founded the whole thing and had that in there. It really is a prayer that we need to pray, that we won't just stand silent. Yeah. It is so incredible, the things that are going on, and nobody's saying anything about it. I am still just absolutely astounded that this guy competing in the girls' athletics in a college-level sport at a regional-like championship sets record, and nobody spoke up. That record still stands, folks. I'm appalled. I just don't get, like, when we're finally going to go, hey, wait a minute, time out. We're not going to live in Never Never Land anymore. You know? Even Facebook still has just two genders, as liberal as they are. God made them male and female. And we really need to stand wrongly there. I can say that the future of civilization depends on it. It really does. I don't think that I'm overstating it. Because what we're seeing is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just the beginning. And I can't believe how quickly they've moved to it. We're talking in just a few years. Just a couple of years. It's gotten it totally insane. Can you imagine 20 years down the road of the same trajectory and direction? Shelley? That's true. Tower of Babel was within, like, Noah's children's lifetime. Noah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So it just shows that human nature can be easily swayed in the wrong direction. But here's the thing. Can also be swayed back with the right leadership, too. And that's the church. How many times has the church helped through their evangelism and mission work to bring terribly degraded cultures into a much better place? I'm talking places that, like, where cannibalism was happening. Christianity was brought in, places reformed. Places like India. Do you realize when the first missionaries showed up at India, they were burning the wives with the dead husband? But whenever they did a funeral, they would have a fire. And that man's wife would go in the fire with him. That was just normal practice. It was Christianity brought into that place that began to reform that type of horribly immoral practice. Let's talk about, you know, Shelley's sisters are all real big up on those, like the Incas and the Mayans and the Aztec Indians and stuff like that. They think that they had so much wisdom to share, and they really try to, like, study their star charts and all this crazy stuff. And the one sister goes down and spends a lot of time. What do you think's underneath all them pyramids down there? Does anybody want to give me a little inkling of an idea? And there's skeletons piled up of the sacrifices that they sacrificed on those pyramids. And we're going to take advice from their culture. Do you know what made that stop? Everybody's down on the Spaniards. And I know they didn't do everything right. I know they had some stuff wrong. But that's what stopped that sacrificing from happening. In fact, whenever you go to the one town that we go in and out of there by Puebla, there's a major pyramid there, and most of it's covered up by dirt. And I'm like, why is it covered up by dirt? And it's got a big cathedral up on the top. And it was supposed to show conquest of the inhabitants' old religion styles. They had like one of the biggest pyramids in the whole area there in Mexico to whatever the indigenous people's gods were, where they had just thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. And it was a big deal. And so whenever the Spaniards took over and they set up the Catholic Church, which, you know, I'm telling you, they've just kind of almost gotten in a whole other direction, almost worse now. But what stopped the sacrifices was them showing that they had conquered those gods. That was the point. They actually hauled dirt and covered up the entire thing, so you can't even really tell it's a pyramid anymore. And they built a huge cathedral up on the top of it, so that out in the plains where their place of worship would be, they would see a completely different image on the horizon. And the idea was, you're going to stop doing the sacrifices. You're going to stop killing. Now, the unfortunate thing was, they weren't a whole lot better on the other side of things. But what I'm saying is that little bit of a foundation there was enough to turn an entire society in a different direction. And that wasn't necessarily a totally bad thing at the time. But what we need to do here in our country is to understand that the church has a huge place to play in this. We need to continue to preach the truth. We need to continue to do it in love. We need to continue to pray. We need to continue to follow Christ, no matter what happens or what people call us or what they say about us. Do not let them cow you down from being truthful. Continue to uphold marriage. Continue to uphold when life begins. I have been shocked at some of the attacks that we have undertaken on Facebook for saying that we believe that life begins at conception and showing proofs of that. It's been incredible. We finally had to unfriend that one, her niece's ex-husband, because, I mean, the guy was just, he had gone completely nuts. I blocked him from being able to put any more posts or reactions on any of the stuff that we put on. And we would put stuff on there that was totally hideous, and this guy would put a laughing face on it or a love heart. Like, he loves death. He loves the killing of innocent unborn children. It's just insanity, and it just kind of blows you away whenever you begin to see the level of wickedness. You know, it's just incredible. But what we have to do is we have to not go away. We've got to stay in a prominent position to guide our society out of this mess that we're in. And some people would say, well, I'm just going to kind of isolate myself, and I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to let them do their thing. I'm just going to tell you, if you let them do their thing, it's going to overtake everything. It doesn't just stay small. Satan doesn't just want to stay small, okay? It's the same way whenever we think about things like Islam. We started adopting Islamic law, you won't have freedom. It's a guaranteed thing. So we've got two representatives now that are pushing things of a Muslim nature, right? The one was applauding Iran and talking about what great leadership that they have. You know, I mean, you got to think about that now. It is a member of our United States government, so like, we have to keep that in mind. I can tell you, Kenya didn't think that they would do very much in theirs. In fact, they let them grow in their government. They're only 7% of their population, but they're starting to change all the laws because they kept allowing them to become part of their government. So they are changing the complexion of Kenya. And I can tell you, persecution's on the rise in the edges of Kenya as well. What's in Somalia is just creeping right into there. Tanzania as well is a watched country on the list now because of that ignorance of the general public of just allowing them to begin to take over power. And they think, well, they're just reasonable like us. No, they're not. It's like an abomination that causes desolation, if you really want to know the truth. And so is this homosexuality thing. As we continue to look at what homosexuality does, they're not asking us just to tolerate it. They're asking you to applaud it and approve of it, agree with it and go along with it and say that God's even happy about it, right? Beto O'Rourke or whatever his name is, he says that God has blessed him to be like he is. That he's a Christian too, and God has blessed him to be like he is. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, Buttigieg. I'm sorry, I got the name wrong. Yeah. So Buttigieg, yeah, Mayor Pete. And the Beto O'Rourke, he isn't one of them, but he is pushing the same type of thing. Yeah, he's going right along with it. So, like, I'm not doing that to be political, but I'm saying this is what's happening right under our noses. And if the church sits by and goes like this, we're not doing what we've been placed here to do. It's to uphold the ancient boundary markers, one of which is marriage, another is life, and now gender. Those are all scriptural teachings. And to spread Christianity and the love of Christ. And I can tell you, these are barriers that are so large that if we don't address them, it affects the spread of Christ. For a person to be saved, what do they have to do? They have to be willing to repent, right? At least put it on the altar. Say, here I am, God, the whole package. I'm willing to let you change any part of me. I'm giving it to you today. And that's all they were really asked to do here in Jeremiah's time. And I really believe that God's promise was true. He said, if you'll repent, you'll stop killing your children. You'll stop oppressing. You'll start truly worshiping me and me alone. I will relent. They wouldn't do it. And so they go in to the time of exile. And we see this is just one step of that. So now we've got Jeremiah is in jail. He's in prison. And at this point, it's actually probably a blessing. Because did you notice he gets bread, one piece a day, until all the bread runs out in the city. God was actually providing for this man during this time. They were getting ready to be besieged again, and this time it was going to get brutal. And he was going to have food. Even when a lot of other people didn't have food, he was going to have food until it was all gone. And so praise God. God's got a way of taking care of his people, and it don't always look like the way that we would think it would be. You know, if you got sentenced to be in prison, would you say, praise the Lord, I'm glad I'm going to prison? Well, we probably need to learn to be able to look at it a little bit more like that, even though it would be tough. I'm admitting it. Can we praise the Lord even when what's happening to us doesn't make sense? We know that he's going to take care of us. So, we're in a section of Acts as well. I'm going to kind of tie it back to what we're preaching on Sunday mornings. And we've got Paul that's heading where? He's heading back to Jerusalem. And he is absolutely steadfastly going to do it. And it says, there's just like this little tinge of it. And then from there, he wants to go to Rome. Well, I'm just telling you, he's going to go there and he's going to get him a one-way ticket to Rome. He doesn't realize how it's going to happen. It's a really expensive ticket to get, too. In fact, just a normal person wouldn't really be able to get it. There's a way God's going to make sure he gets to Rome. And he's going to get to have the audience of the most important people in Rome. It's an unusual way. And we're going to see that God had definitely impressed upon him to do it, and then God had impressed upon these other people to warn him that when he gets there, chains are awaiting him. And he still goes. Why? Because God was actually inspiring both people. It was the truth. There were going to be chains there. And whenever we read like the letter back to the Philippian church that Paul wrote, he's praising the Lord for it. He's saying, because of this, people are hearing the gospel that wouldn't be able to hear it any other way. And I can tell you, every person that came into his presence, if he had an opportunity, they heard the gospel. Got Jeremiah doing the same thing. I just am astounded at from the beginning to the end, everybody that follows God, God's got a way of using them and providing for them. It's amazing. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, He takes care of His people. So don't be afraid to stand strong. Don't be afraid to stand strong. And yes, God does belong, the acknowledgement of God does belong in the public life. He is the only true living God. He's the only one who can bless America. We sing God bless America, and then on the other hand, we're saying, well, yeah, but you know, we can't really force this thing into the public. Guys, He's got to be in all of it to some degree, some way, shape, or form. Whenever they spoke of religious freedom at the founding of our nation, they meant the freedom to be able to worship Christ. That's really what they meant. And they weren't going to force people to do it, but they wanted it available, and they wanted people to be able to read the Bible so that they could. That was their two main concerns. That's why the whole public school system was founded. And now we're going, well, you can't teach that.
Yeah.
Well, thankfully, in a few states in our union, it's going to be available to be taught again. It's not going to be the forbidden book of the school. Praise God. And we need to continue to pray that it will more and more. So that's going to be the salvation of our nation if we have one. But what is the salvation of each individual soul? It's to believe in Jesus Christ. So you continue on with Him. You continue to preach Him. You continue to stand for those ancient boundary markers. And I can tell you, God can bring us out of this craziness we're in. It's incredible. It's been bad before. God can do it. But we got to stand with Him. Do we have any thoughts or anything? He was probably getting to be a pretty old guy by now. He almost kind of reminds you of Pilate, doesn't he? How Pilate reacted to Jesus. It was kind of like he knew that Jesus shouldn't be being punished, but he didn't have the guts or the fortitude to stand up and say no. And he went with the sway of the people, and this is kind of what Zedekiah is doing. Because the fact that he asked secretly shows that there was a little part of him that actually believed that Jeremiah was a truthful man. Otherwise, he wouldn't have went and asked for him. There was a little part of him that believed he was a true prophet of God. In fact, Jeremiah asked him, so where are the prophets who lied to you? He's saying, you're not calling for them, I see. So now why am I sitting in the dungeon? And so Zedekiah does show him a little bit of compassion, I believe, at this point. Don't last real long because, again, he is hopelessly conflicted. And that was a great description because by the next chapter, some other people come and complain about Jeremiah, and he goes, do with him whatever you want. So he wasn't real loyal. Yeah, exactly. The same thing Pilate did to Jesus. And I think what you're seeing here is it is a foreshadow to Christ. And we see that similar things are happening in Jeremiah that happened to Christ. He was brought in and beat, all this stuff. And that's why I was going to say, he's kind of an older guy. Can you imagine him bringing him in and saying, well, you didn't pray and ask things, so we're going to beat you up. We're going to slap you around because you're defecting to the enemy. And I mean, it was probably a pretty brutal thing for the guy where he's at. Because he's been through several kings now. He's not a young guy at this point. But God is being faithful, and He is going to make sure that he doesn't die through this process. And He told him He would protect him, and He's going to. And so we see that played out as well. So do you think we have to suffer for Jesus to any degree? Absolutely. At some point, some way, sometimes in our life, we're going to undergo some suffering. Don't think God left you during those times. He'll see you through it. He's going to be there. He promised to. Never leave us or forsake us. Brother Bill? Yeah. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It really helps me to know that Bill said, if I ever get thrown in prison, he'll come and visit me. I mean, it does. It helps me to know that we're in this together, all of us. It would make me a little more reassured if he said, I'm going with you. But, you know, at least he'll come visit me. So, at least I do know we are in this thing together as a church. And you guys have shown your faithfulness to the Lord, and I have total confidence that we're going to continue on together. But we need to stick together in it. That's just it. What about this next generation? We want to hand down a promise to them for tomorrow, that there's going to be something more than drag queen shows. I mean, my goodness. That's such a fringe thing. I can't believe that they're pushing it so hard. It's just like insanity to me. I can't imagine. And I'll tell you what, Janet Mefford, she's pretty outspoken about this. She keeps bringing this up and bringing this up and bringing this up and bringing this up. And this activist mommy, she does too. But you know what? With all of them bringing it up, they're still doing it. Even with the protesting it. And so I think it's going to take a lot of prayer and a lot of being very solid on this thing to see it go away. I praise God that our president didn't fly the gay pride flags at all the embassies worldwide for Gay Pride Month. I'm very thankful for that, because they weren't sure how he was going to fall down on that one whenever he was first elected. But continue to pray. God hears the prayers. He responds to the prayers. Yes?
I've seen on my phone where the last Wednesday, I don't know who posted it, but said that Trump was not going to allow no Sierra laws in the United States.
Yeah, he's made that mention as well. He's going to.
We have a constitution, so we have to get right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I thought they already had.
And yeah, up in some of the northern states, they're beginning to allow it into some of the local laws.
Yeah.
You know, it needs to be eradicated.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
In the United States.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What is Sharia law? Yeah. Yeah. Being able to kill your children. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. It's pretty crazy stuff, and people just are duped, and they keep listening to all these other people, these false prophets that are out there saying all roads lead to the same God, all the holy books say the same thing, but just in a different way. It's not true. Yeah. It's really not true at all. It's not even close to being true. It's completely false. And I have a lot of people argue with me from that side, and they'll whenever we have discussions or whatever, and they'll say what the Bible says, and I always ask them, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And I've had a lot of them admit, no, they haven't. And I said, then don't try to say what the Bible says unless you actually do pick it up and read it. At least read parts of it. You know, and the same way for Quran. It's a little bit hard for us to say what the Quran says if we don't actually study at least some of it, some excerpts of it. We need to allow, so we need to allow people that do know the Quran to do the main arguing on that. And some of the folks like, what was the guy's name that stopped by here that was from Egypt? I was trying to think of his name the other day. Usama Dakdak, yeah. Usama knew Arabic. So Usama had actually translated the Quran into English so that you could have a trustworthy rendition. He said that the English versions of the Quran are being scrubbed, the other ones, the ones that are done by the actual Muslim trademark. They're scrubbing them of all things that would make Islam look bad whenever they translate it in English. That's why his translation was better, because it was coming from a Christian who would truthfully tell you what it really does say.
Right.
And we have one of them in our youth room, so that if you want to look part of, you want to kind of peek through it, it's pretty astounding, upsetting. Yeah, it makes you like astounded that anybody would even go along with it, but it has some very conflicting things in it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 I mean, I was pretty shocked that Shelley's ex brother in law, he was honest with me. He said, "Oh yeah," and in the end, Isa, we believe in Jesus too. He's actually going to come back, and he's going to help us hunt you down and kill you unless you give your, allegiance to Islam. I had a Turkish guy that showed up to look at a vehicle I had for sale, and I tried to talk to him, and that's the way he went down. He said, "Well, we believe in Jesus too." And I said, "Well, does your belief in Jesus look like this?" And I went in and laid it all out. I figured, well, this is probably going to be my only chance to actually tell him the gospel, And boy, he started getting all kind of agitated, and he said, "Well, I prefer to look at the things we have in common rather than our differences." And I said, "Well, he made a pretty serious claim there, so what do you say on that?" He said, "Well, I would believe some of his teachings, but I don't believe that." And I said, yeah, isn't your Esau supposed to come back and help you guys conquer everybody and flush out the Christians to have them killed? And he's like, you know, I'll give you a call on that car. No, I didn't make the sale. I did offer him a Bible, and he said, well, I can find a Bible online anywhere that I want. And I know why he's saying that, because his parents would disown him if he even touched it. They're afraid to even touch the Bible. So if they get online and do it, technically, that's not touching it. So might be able to do that. So I gave him some suggestions of where to start reading, just in case, you know. But anyway, let's stand for Christ no matter what. And I think that's probably the message of the day. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, pray that you will help us to be bold. I thank you for Jeremiah. Boldness that you gave him. You told him you would if he would just depend on you. I believe you'll give us the same boldness. And Lord, we won't all have the exact same calling that Jeremiah has to be that close to the king and things of that nature. But you do call us to be truthful and faithful. Faithful to Jesus. Faithful to not deny you. Help us not to be especially not like Judas, but even like Peter, whenever he denied you. He had an opportunity to stand with you, and he didn't. And thankfully, you forgave him, you reinstated him. But let us be desiring to be truly faithful and to stand with you. Not deny you in the moment that we have to truly stand for you. Help us to be more active in trying to help guide our school in our community. That school board exists here and to bring in the mores of the community and to help instate that into the school so that the school's not working against the parents to try to raise the children. And so I pray that we can begin to have more influence there through our prayers and just through our involvement. Help us to let the school know that we support them and that we're trying to work with them as a church and as Christians. Lord, I pray that we would never see the day that they would have one of these crazy story hours like what we're hearing about other parts of the United States. And I pray that would stop. I pray there would be such an outcry from the people to say, we're not going to tolerate this. I mean, if we have to, we'll take our children out of the schools. We just won't tolerate this. And Lord, I pray that those who are in places of authority would be drawn to you, Lord, and give their lives to you. I pray for the West Coast. I know Franklin Graham and the Billy Graham Association saw how horribly immoral the coasts are getting, and they're doing crusade meetings on both coasts now. They've done the West Coast, and they're now doing the East Coast and then New York and areas like that. They started in Maine. I pray for their outreach. I pray for more churches to be planted, true Bible-believing, God-fearing churches. I pray for any of our own family members that are not seeing things properly, Lord, extended family, that you would reach into their hearts and just turn their hearts to you. And I want to pray a special prayer for our president, Lord. I know that it's not him, really, that's doing all of this. It's you doing the changes in the right direction through him, and that he would receive the fullest benefit of a true, just thriving faith in you. I pray for him and his whole family to turn their lives completely over to you, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to bless our Congress, that more and more of our Congress would join the Bible studies and the things that are building up their faith, and they would stand together in those caucuses, and that more people would join into your kingdom through that. And Lord, that they would win the hearts of other congressmen. Lord, I pray for these that are just radically against you, Lord, and marching out against everything that you stand for. I pray that you would come to them in visions at night and just reveal yourself to them in a powerful way. Lord, through the prayers and the intercession and even through witness of other people who are Christians to them. I pray that they would be stopped in their tracks, just like Paul on the way to Damascus. And that you would just reveal yourself in powerful ways. Lord, I'm praying for our neighbors and our community, Lord. I pray that we would be drawn to Christ. Because it's not enough just to be moralized society. Unless people know Jesus, they're going to go to hell. It's just that simple. And so, Lord, we want people to know Jesus. Help us to be a loving community here in this church, community of Christ, a people of God, that others would see what we have here and be drawn to it. Lord, and I just pray that you'll help us to continue to grow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.